Our young people sing these songs, and our adults know them well now, too. And we're going to add to them in a matter of a few weeks of time when all our people get back from camp this year. There are songs that are sung at camp first, it seems, but that's not the only place for it. Mention my name when you pray every day. Mention my name when you pray. When you're down on your knees, asking Him, please, when you're talking to Jesus, would you mention me? It's an important thing for our young people to be people of prayer on their own, without being prompted at the table by mom and dad, without being prompted as they go to bed at night, but on their own, pray. And we're trying to emphasize that to them as we sing this song, Mention My Name, when you pray every day. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. We got other verses of that song. Jesus died for all the children, and Jesus rose up for all the children of the world. And that emphasizes our evangelistic work. This congregation has work done throughout the world by way of a number of things. One, the gospel meetings and preaching services and the missionaries that we send various places of the world. But secondly, we have right here within this congregation two websites. We have the Training School for Better Service website that teaches and trains people to be better preachers and teachers and personal workers and all. And we have about 4,000 people that come there every single month. The Crockett congregation has a Crockett MS. This lesson that's being presented today will be on this afternoon, and it'll be a follow-up for people to hear. And this particular Crockett MS Church of Christ, so because we don't want people going to Texas, the lady told us, we put the MS after Crockett. Because if they just put Crockett Church of Christ, you'll invariably end up in Texas. I said, well, we don't want to end up in Texas. We want to end up here at Crockett. So she said, put MS after that, churchofchrist.com, and you'll have it made. Well, we've got that, and our lessons that will be presented by Stephan Dickerson will be on the internet system there, too, under his name, of the meeting that we've done this year, the 22nd of July through the 26th. So it'll be a good time and occasion for us to do mission work, and we can remind people of that lesson that we particularly thought of as a beneficial thing to us, and remind them that they can hear it again on the Crockett MS Church of Christ website anytime. It's a less defensive way of doing it, and it's a more effective way of doing it, and it certainly is getting it done because Jesus told us to go into all the world. What a blessing it is. Thank you very, very much for your singing with us today. In doing this, we do what? We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Lord Jehovah reigns in majesty. We will bow before His throne. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. So hallelujah to the King of Kings. Hallelujah to the Lamb. Hallelujah to the Lord of Lords, who is the great I Am. Thank you for doing that with us. We appreciate it very, very much. This month we've been talking about relationships that are important. Relationships to our marriages. Relationship to people that are lost in sin. Last week, our relationship that God has toward His Son, and how that we are to have a relationship glorifying the Lord in hallowing Him and reverencing Him as we speak, even in prayer to Him. But today I want to talk about the kind of ways that the relationship that God has with His Son's church. Our Lord Jesus did not just come to earth to save people from sin. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, when He said the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost, He certainly was saying a very important truth. Salvation is important for us. But what does the Lord do with saved people? Well, we find in the pages of the Scripture that what He does with saved people is in Acts chapter 2. on the day of Pentecost when they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent ye, be baptized for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In verse 47, "And the Lord added daily to the church those that were being saved." He wanted the saved people to be added to his church. What about this, the church? Filled with those that are saved from sin. The relationship that he has with them, enjoying that salvation and enjoying that hope that we have, is a wonderful thing that God considers it, and he wants to maintain that relationship with us. The worship of God that we've done this morning here as we gathered in the church is in comparison to 1 Corinthians 11, their partaking of the Lord's Supper at Corinth. They were eating and drinking condemnation to their souls because they were eating and drinking this mixed with other foods and not even discerning the Lord's body and blood. But they were told to correct that, and they did correct that, and they are praised in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for doing that. They were told to correct that so that they could worship the Lord in spirit and in truth as they participated in the Lord's Supper. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 15, the singing and praying and preaching were to be done according to the Lord's will. They were messing up in that regard. They needed to correct that so that they would worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As a result of that, Paul corrected them, telling them that they should speak words that easily are understood as they sing, as they pray, and as they preached. Paul, in fact, gives this point of comparison. He says, in contrast, he says, "I'd rather speak five words easily understood by my hearers than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. People don't understand these words, and they'll leave saying your service, they'll leave that service saying these people are insane." Reason being, while we preach and we teach and we sing and we pray, with an emphasis on it. Everyone I've ever heard lead a prayer in the church has given an emphasis that we be people who honor the Lord and honor His right way and love one another and so forth and so on. People leave a service thinking that in the regardless of the language that's spoken, that there is an emphasis being given for something to do, but they do not understand the words and therefore they did not understand what to do. So they left that service saying, "These people are crazy. These people are insane." We know that they're asking us something and they're sensing something we can sense, but what are they saying for us to do? What are they saying to us? We do not understand. That's why Paul said, "I'd rather speak five words easily understood than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we see the giving that was done on the first day of the week. When you come together, lay by in store as God has prospered you. That particular contribution was given for a time of famine that they were going to have over in Judea. And a real need was going to be there by brethren in the church there at Jerusalem. And thus the contribution was made in that regard. It sets up for us to look to the needs of missions and the needs of people in the world in which we live, and for us to be able to give toward that. And this congregation is a part of that. Part of the worship of the Lord, a part of giving to the missionary work that's going on around the world, and the homeless and children in times of need. There's a way in which we go about that with those who care for and do a good job with those that are in times of orphan living. What a blessing. We talk about the ways of God. That's the way that the Lord's relationship is with His church. And you'll notice that in regard to this particular thing of worship, it was to be done as the Lord directed. When they were misdoing their Lord's Supper, it was to be corrected, lest they eat and drink condemnation to their souls. When they were misusing the speaking and teaching and singing and praying in words that were not understood, they were told to correct that so that the people wouldn't leave saying you're insane. They would leave rewarded and encouraged and edified and built up and knowing what the Lord expected of their lives. And then the contribution to be done. Paul says, when I get there, do this so that put it together on the first day of the week and have it there so that there will be no gatherings when I come. There's no need for me to have to go around among you and ask of you and explain to everyone the same words of the need that is existing. And I know that you want to give toward it when you can give toward it in a fair and equitable way on the first day of the week, lay by in store as God has prospered you. What are we talking about? We're talking about the way that the Lord's relationship to the church was in worship to God. And in that relationship, He loved the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, references may begin at verse 23. That as the husband loves his wife, so Christ Jesus loved the church and gave him. He died for it. He gave himself for it. He loves the church. And since he loves the church, why, we raise the question, why does he love the church so much? Why is this a relationship with him? In order to get an answer to this, we go back to the old prophets of God. Jesus loved the prophets and loved what they taught. He was a fulfillment of what the prophets said. Born in Bethlehem of Ephratah, Micah 5 verse 2, he was one who came here on earth in a various place in a certain time, and as a result, he offered salvation for everybody. He offered them an opportunity to be saved from sin and added by the Lord to his church and worship him in spirit and in truth. Here was the prophet's words back there in Isaiah chapter 2. He said, in the top of Mount Zion, all nations would flow unto it. They'd beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Neither would they learn war anymore. In the church of our Lord, it would be in the house of God, talked about there. It would be the peaceful way of doing things. That's what the prophet had predicted. Now, this house of God that he describes there in Isaiah 2 is called by the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 3:15, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. It's the pillar and the ground of the truth. You can depend upon the Bible teaching to be done by that church, for it is the church that Jesus loved and gave himself for it. And this church is the house of God. In that house of God, there's a way for us to live and be and do that pleases God. And in the New Testament revival, we've got all those particular books from the time of Romans all the way down through Jude that he's talking to people about how to live, how to behave, how to do. One of the things he says to them is, don't leave the Lord and get over into idolatry. Idolatry of money. Idolatry of power, idolatry of fame, idolatry of foolishness and worldliness. Idolatry is not to be the practice. Our study in 2 Peter chapter 1 got us to a verse today that has reference to cunning craftiness and lie, how that we would be people kept away from the cunning craftiness of the deceptive teachings to be done. So here we are, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, to be people who honor the Lord and the church that Jesus loved and gave himself for it. The church that's described by the prophets as being the place where peace would exist. It's a sad thing, brings tears to the eyes, when a church is in disruption. When there's not peace among the brethren. When they neither show works of love and activities to one another, nor practice it. It's a sad thing to be done. For it defames the very idea that the prophet Isaiah predicted would be of the church of the Lord. It would be in a relationship with God, wherein there would not be the spears and the swords. When we go back there and we see that teaching in that way, it convicts us. It brings us to say, as Simon Peter did in Acts 8, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things you've spoken will come upon me. Simon Peter had just been told in this regard of the Lord, and he'd talked to Simon about it. And he said, Simon, thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. He had desired to buy the power of the apostleship, that on whomsoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Thy heart is not right with God, he said. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God. And to Simon's credit, a lot of brethren need to pay attention to the lesson that he gave us. Because to Simon's credit, though he was guilty of that terrible wrongdoing, his heart was not right with God. Thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity, is what Peter told him. Now in Acts chapter 8, he said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things you've spoken come upon me. Now if Simon Peter had said something like, as I mentioned before, double dog dare me, I would understand that. But gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity, I don't understand, but he did. He understood what it was in that first century. Simon said, I don't want any of these things to come upon me. Pray ye to the Lord for me. That's a way of peace. That's a way of joy. So what's the relationship to the Lord's church? The relationship to the church of Jesus was the promise to build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. In Matthew 16, verse 18. This church was the place in which the saved were to be placed. And as they lived out their lives, they lived in fullness of the way of God. It is so noted in Ephesians 3 and verse 10 that it was in the eternal purpose of God that the church make known his wisdom to the world. Now that may be interpreted in a couple of ways, depending on where you put the emphasis for the verb in that particular passage in Ephesians 3 and verse 10. It may be that the church itself, by its example, going out here in the world and showing love and kindness to people and teaching them the gospel of salvation, is the way in which they know the wisdom of God in the world. Or it may be in emphasis, and I lean this way in the way of that verb there, it may be that in the existence of the church, that it finally came about, it showed the wisdom of God to the world. In either way, how are we to behave? And the answer is the same. We're to behave in the most peaceful, loving, helpful way with one another, showing an example to the world at large and being ourselves blessed thereby. So many in our day and time have not read their Bible. They've not continued to learn the Lord's Word. As a result of that, they've decided that they'll go with the entertainment systems of our time and go with those teachings that are not found in the Word of God. Many brethren have left the body of Christ in a certain places and world, and they've gone on to those who teach a certain plan of salvation that is not found in the New Testament at all. You could look from now until whenever, and you'd never find the sinner's prayer in the New Testament of your Bible. Yet we're told by radio and television and by way of those preaching services that we sometimes visit places where the preaching is being done, come to the Lord. Here's the words to say. Here's the prayer to be offered. I'm a sinner. Please save me. And as a result of that, you have salvation from sin. We baptize you for the purpose of baptizing you into this church relationship. But salvation is already in your hands. In fact, many of the preachers these days, if not all of them, would ask a baptismal candidate, do you believe that right now you would be saved? The reply is yes. Now then, upon this basis, I'll baptize you. Baptism is not involved in salvation in their view. But what is it in the view of Simon Peter in 1 Peter 3 at 21? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save you. Not the washing of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of what? a conscience, a good conscience before God. Here I am living before the Lord. I see His Word. I hear His Word. Now I'm going to the judgment day. What can I say to Him? Will I be ashamed to appear before Him at the judgment? Will my conscience be violated when He asks me or says to me what I did or did not do? Or can I answer with a good conscience? I did my best to do Your will and be Your person as I lived here on earth. We love our brethren. We want them to be returned to the simple worship of God, to the simple praise of the Lord, to the simple peace and joy that is in the body of Christ. As a result of preaching and teaching this, we hope those listening on the internet today, our friends, will come back to the Scripture. Look at the Scripture and see that worship of God that was done in 1 Corinthians 11, 14, and 16. And begin once again to practice that very same kind of loving, peaceful way of worship of God. As they do that, they serve the Lord in a righteous way and a good way. And as they grow in the ways of the Lord, they find blessings. Thank you for your listening today in this audience. Thank you for your study of God's Word with us. The relationship that God has with His church, does He sustain that same kind of relationship today with you and with me? I trust that's the case. Our prayers to Him are such, and our work in front of Him are such, that as we go forth, never making a visit without His being with us, never making a teaching without His teaching being understood, and the work of the Lord goes on in this place. What a blessing it is to be. And as we stand to sing this song, remember today your responsibility to the Lord. And as the people on the day of Pentecost, in repentance and prayer, and people of restoration in Acts chapter 8, you can be saved from sin or you can be restored. Today, as we stand together, let us sing.
I wander far away from God.
Appreciate very much your being here today and your study with us today, say the least. And so don't forget our service tonight at 6. We look forward to seeing you then. Also to mention to you about our gospel meeting coming up. We'll have a difference this year, first time that we're having that difference. So we're starting today to mention about it. On that Sunday, the 22nd, Stephen Dickerson will be here to teach class and we'll preach for that service. We'll have a lunch together afterwards that at noontime here in the building. But we'll also have a 1:30 service that afternoon. Being at 1:30, that service will be complete during the day. There'll be not a meeting that night at 7:30. We'll come back on Monday night for Vacation Bible School at 6:45 and our preaching service at 7:30. each night, Monday through Thursday of that week, the 26th. So on that Sunday, we have a morning and afternoon service at 1:30 for that day, and it'll be a joyful occasion for us. Good to be with you.